How would you describe your desire for the Word of God? When you wake up in the morning, are you asking God to give you a hunger for His Word? Or are you more concerned with catching up on emails, text messages, and social media content? What routines can you tweak or alter in order to give you more time every day to get to know God through His Word? In today's message, which is the second message in a two-part series from the book of Nehemiah, Pastor Paul Tauchus examines a spiritual revival that took place among the Israelites while they were under Nehemiah's leadership. Desperate for biblical teaching after years of spiritual famine, the Israelites begged Ezra, the current priest, to read to them from God's law. The people were resolute. They were hungry for the Bible. This genuine desire for the Word of God was matched by their reverence. Indeed, Scripture records for us that when Ezra stood up and opened God's law in the sight of all the Israelites, all the people stood up and listened. They recognized that it was not ultimately Ezra who was speaking to them, it was God Himself. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul finds great encouragement from the Thessalonians' response to hearing the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." In other words, Scripture is the very Word of God. But what was the Israelites' response to God's Word being proclaimed again in their hearing? It was worship. The Israelites lifted up their hands, bowed their heads, and fell on their faces to worship the living God. We cannot create in and of ourselves this love and desire for God's Word. So today, if you find yourself battling a casual view of God's Word, then ask Him in humility to grant you a reverential fear for the Scriptures. We cannot allow an ongoing flippant attitude toward God's Word to turn into a flippant attitude toward God Himself. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and allow the Holy Spirit through God's Word to work in our hearts and lives as we together delight in the Word.
So let me ask you a question. In light of that description of Ezra, and in light of the resolution of heart demonstrated by the people, how would you describe your desire for the Word of God? It's just a question you need to answer yourself before the Lord. Have you set your mind on the Word? Have you set your mind to study it, to do it, and then to teach others? When you wake up in the morning, are you asking God to give you a hunger for His Word? That His Word will be the first thing that you want to open before you check your Facebook and your email and everything else that dings during the night? Do we have this kind of resolute heart for the Word? Do we collectively, as God's people, long to hear from Him? That we would say, bring the book, open the book. Would you, if you came on a Sunday morning and there was a 5-minute sermonette for Christianettes, would you leave feeling deprived? Oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope you would feel really ripped off. Because God speaks to us through His Word, and what a treasure it is. What a convicting example we find in Ezra and in the people of God here, as God is stirring their hearts toward revival. There's a second way God wants you to return to the Word, and that's with reverence. Return to the Word with reverence. Pick it up in verse 4. We see that Ezra is standing on this wooden platform with 13 other men, Levites, who will then help in the teaching. Because keep in mind, this is a large group of people. And so as Ezra is teaching the Word, then these Levitical teachers are then taking what is being taught and teaching it to a smaller group. It's somewhat of almost like what happens with our growth groups, that you all gather here and you hear the message here all as one group, one big family, and then You go off during the week, and the elders then take that message and teach it further and help you understand it and apply it to your life. And it says here that when Ezra opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people stood up. Why did they stand up? They stood up because they recognized that it was not ultimately Ezra who was speaking to them. It was God. And we know that because they then immediately lift up their hands, bow their heads, worship who? God. They fall on their faces and they worship God. See, their view of God was directly connected to their view of the Word. And that's the way it is. Because the Word of God is the very breath of God, or in the language of 1 Corinthians 2, it is the mind of God in written form. And so, if you have a casual view of the importance of the Word, then you probably also have a casual view of God. And if you have a flippant attitude toward God, then you probably have a flippant attitude toward the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the very breath of God, the mind of God, the Word of God. And so when the people heard the Word, they fell on their faces to worship God. They knew that God was about to speak to them, and they anticipated it. This reminds me of a verse that was shared at men's breakfast yesterday morning from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul commended the believers this way: "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." See, that's what was happening here. They viewed it as the word of God, that God was actually speaking to them. And it says then in verse 8 that all these teachers then gave the sense of the meaning of the text so that the people understood the reading. I remember lots of sermonettes when I was growing up in a works religion, and I can't remember one time in all those 19 years that I walked away with feeling as though I understood the Bible better. Something was really wrong there. But we come to the Word because we want to understand it. We want to learn. We want to hear. We want to read. We want someone to teach us. And so I ask you another question. What is your attitude toward the Word? What's your heart's attitude? Is there a sense of anticipation in your heart to hear from God, to open the Word, to read it? Because your attitude toward the Bible equals your attitude toward God. You can't really separate the two. May the Lord give us a deep sense of reverence as we open the Word, knowing God is speaking to us. Wow, can you believe it? Well, there's a third way God wants you to return to the Word, and that is with repentance. And we see that in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Why were these people weeping as they heard the word of God being taught to them? Well, undoubtedly, they were weeping because they saw the ways in which Israel had strayed away from the law of God, and the Spirit convicted them of their sin and called them to repentance. And that's how God uses the word in our lives. In fact, it was given for that very reason, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, that's what happened here. As Ezra and the Levites were teaching the word to God's people, the Spirit was bringing them to repentance, showing them the ways in which they had strayed away from God's word. And this reminds me of what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, it says that as Peter was preaching this sermon, that the Holy Spirit so moved in the hearts of those who heard it that they were convicted deeply. It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent." So the Spirit of God was convicting their guilty consciences. They had neglected the word, and so they repented. They had, in the context of the book, they had intermarried with pagans, and so they repented. They had disregarded the Lord's day. The Sabbath meant nothing to them anymore, and so they repented. They had stolen from God by withholding their tithes from Him, and so they repented. And when I say they repented, I don't mean that they simply felt bad about themselves. Sometimes that's what we think repentance means. It's just bad feelings. That's not what repentance is. Yes, there are feelings involved. There is sorrow involved over what we have done and how we have acted and how we have thought and the things that we have said and the ways that we have strayed away from God's word. But it's more than that. It's more than a feeling. It means that they changed. It means that they turned around. It means that they did a 180. That's what biblical repentance is. By faith, they turned away from their sin and they started to obey the Lord. And then the book goes on to describe the fruits of repentance that were evident then in the people as they called out to God for forgiveness, as they renewed their covenant with God, that they would not intermarry with the pagans, that they would faithfully observe the Sabbath, that they would support the temple worship, that they would pay their tithes so that the Levites would be properly supported. That goes on through chapters 9 and 10. See, genuine repentance leads to a change of attitude and a change of life. That's what true repentance looks like. So let me ask you another question. Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to repent about your relationship or non-relationship with the Word of God? Do you need to repent of certain ways that you have sinned against God and become quite complacent about it? God is speaking to you this morning, saying, hasn't it been long enough? Haven't you wallowed around in that pig slop long enough? Don't you want something better? Return to me, he says. And finally, there's a fourth way that God wants you to return to the Word, and that's with rejoicing. And I'm so thankful for verses 10, 11, and 12 because, you know, sometimes we can stay in repentance too long in this sense. If we wallow in the things that we have done without remembering the faithfulness of God and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And that's what was going on here, so much so to the point where the Levites had to say in verse 11, stop weeping. That's literally what that phrase, be quiet, means. It means stop weeping. Yes, there is a place for weeping. There's a place for sorrow over your sin. But when you turn from it, then embrace the forgiveness of God, receive His grace and His mercy, and move on with a new joy. That's what he's saying. People went their way, it says in verse 12, to eat and drink and to make great rejoicing. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. See, think of it this way. Divine chastening, the loving discipline of the Lord, leads to repentance. Repentance then leads to weeping. But through the repentance, God heals and restores. And so on the other end of the repentance is rejoicing. Because God is our healer. God is the one who delights in restoring sinners. King David experienced that in Psalm 51 as he confessed his sin before God, and then he pleaded with God to restore to me, he said, the joy of thy salvation. He had had enough of the sorrow of his sin, and he wanted joy. God gives us joy after we repent, we are forgiven, and he heals and works in our hearts. We see that also in Nehemiah 9. Turn to the right, a page in your Bible, to verse 30. This is part of a long historical confession. Many years you bore with them, they're saying to God. So many years you were patient with your people, and you warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, look at this, in your great mercies you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. See, this is the loving kindness of God. This is the covenant love of God for Israel. So that even though over and over again they turned away from him and they sinned and they worshiped idols and they disregarded his word. And so eventually he sent them into exile. And then 70 years later, he brings them back to the land to restore them. It was all because underneath all of it was the loving kindness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And that's what led to the rejoicing. I stumbled upon Psalm 126 one morning this week in my devotions, and I just thought, how fitting, Lord, that you gave me this for this week. Because the psalm starts this way, Psalm 126. When the Lord brought his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. See, that's how God works. But the loving kindness of God is not just for Israel. It's for us too. It's available to all sinners, and it comes to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, grace and forgiveness are readily received through him. And so if you feel like you've messed up your life, and perhaps you feel like you've messed up your life too much for God to care or for God to accept you, please understand this. You are wrong. You are wrong. Jesus didn't come to save people who've got their act together. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners, which, you know what that means? It means every person in this room is well qualified to be a recipient of the grace of God, the mercy of God. And so Jesus invites you to come to him. If you've never come to him before, today is the day. If you've come to him and you already know him, today is still the day to come back to him. To return again. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So come to Jesus. Return to the Lord today. Don't waste another day. Father, we pray, work in our hearts. God, thank you for the work you are doing, for the work you've done in the past, for the work you're doing now, for the work you're going to do in the future. God, I thank you for this congregation, a congregation of people who love the word. And they want to hear the word. I praise you for that, Lord. And yet every one of us can look into our lives and our hearts, and we can see how every one of us needs to return to the word at some level. And so I pray, Father, that you would do that work in our hearts, for we know that that is the seedbed to revival, that revival doesn't take place apart from returning to your word, and we long to see revival. So I pray that each one of us would look in the mirror and say, Lord, bring a revival. And let it start with me. Thank you, Father, that as we repent and turn away from our sins, as we confess them to you, you are filled with loving kindness and grace and mercy. And Jesus has already paid it all that we might come back to you. So work in our hearts, Father, that you will truly be our all in all.
If we come to God's Word consistently and reverently, it will produce within us genuine repentance. Like the Israelites who wept as they heard God's law, the Bible, because it is living and active, it's able to convict us of our sins and draw us to repentance and a restored relationship with God. Can you think of a time in recent memory, or perhaps ever, where the Word of God convicted you and led you to repentance? We are reminded in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the preaching of God's Word to cut to the heart of our behavior. This conviction should, in turn, lead us to genuine repentance, not simply a regret that we've been caught in sin or a feeling of disappointment in ourselves. Genuine repentance involves acknowledging where we have transgressed God's commands, turning away from our sin, and obeying the Lord. But here's the good news. Once we repent, we are forgiven completely. God promises that when we repent, He removes our transgression from us, as far as the east is from the west. This is good news. In fact, this is great news. And this assurance of our forgiveness should cause us to rejoice. Yes, there is a place for sorrow over our sins, but there is also a time to embrace God's forgiveness, to receive His grace and mercy, and to go out in joy. Because God is a merciful God, He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How about you? Have you repented for the ways in which you have transgressed God's law? Have you tasted the true freedom and joy of knowing that you are forgiven and right before a holy God? No matter who you are, you can know God's forgiveness by placing your faith in Jesus and trusting in Jesus' righteousness instead of your own. Thanks for listening to our program today. If you'd like to listen again, you can find this message on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the message where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us next time as we, together, delight in the Word.